Amen. That hymn gets me every time. Do you remember that was sung reportedly in the final moments as the Titanic went down by some of those who were survived, well, those who were on the ship who were not spared the hope that we have in Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We ended last week on a very positive high note. Verse 13, Romans 10, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be most certainly, gloriously, wonderfully saved. However, the main burden of Romans 9 through 11 is not so positive. It's really the flip side of that verse. It's the question of why Israel has not called on the name of the Lord. Why are they unsaved? While so many Gentiles are getting saved, there, during in the ministry of Paul, in the book of Acts, and to this very day. Let me ask you, my friend, Christian, at tea time today, a new believer comes to you and says, why are so many people lost and perishing and headed for hell? Whether Jews or anyone, why are they unsaved? Why doesn't everyone call on the name of the Lord the first time they hear about him? I'm perplexed. I don't understand. Whose fault is it? Please explain it to me. How would you answer? Romans speaks clearly, does it not? Romans chapter 9 has answered from the divine perspective. It's because God is sovereign, and for his glory, he has not elected to save everyone. And now chapter 10 fills in the rest of the biblical picture, answering from the human perspective, giving further explanations of why so many are perishing. Firstly, as we'll see today, millions are lost because they've never heard of Christ in the first place. Did you know that it is estimated that one in every six people alive today still has never had an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel personally? That's over a billion souls, totally unreached. Over 80% of all Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslims in the world do not even know one Christian. One. You and I know how many dozens. It's hard for us to fathom the urgency and the severity of the need. There's over 1.5 billion Muslims worldwide. 7 out of 10 of them are living in closed countries with zero gospel witness. My best friend from high school had the privilege of leading to Christ in grade 9, and then we served the Lord together on the basketball team and in a government school, and he says he's going to come visit. So one day I hope you'll meet my dear friend Trey. But he just told in his newsletter last week, he also is in full-time ministry with Campus Crusade for Christ amongst international students on American campuses. Phenomenal opportunities from the most closed countries, but they come and want to go to American University, and they're reaching them for Christ. And so he went to one of them who had a wedding back in Sri Lanka, and he took his youngest, also Thai. I think Thai is about 10 years old. And they stood there at a Buddhist temple filled with these ugly idols. And next to it was this sacred bow tree. This was a special, historic, famous temple there in Sri Lanka. And they believed that's where Buddha was first enlightened. And as they watched them gesticulating and bowing and absorbed in false worship, little Thai leaned into Trey and he said, Dad, can we pray for them? Trey was like, yeah, I do. That's my whole job, son. He says, no, Dad, like now. Can we pray for them now? And he leaned into his dad and he said, may this people come to know the one true God through Jesus. Millions lost because they've never heard of Christ. And yet, they're not the only ones who are headed for a Christless eternity. The main burden of this text from the Apostle Paul, as he writes it, is for the millions of others who have heard but are also still lost and perishing. Those of Israel, those who are religious, what we would call today churchgoers, yet unsaved. Is it that they need more proof? More scientific evidence or more miracles and signs? Perhaps they're just too smart. You know that friend of yours, he just got too many unanswered questions and intellectual hurdles and philosophical barriers to getting saved. Or maybe they don't believe because they've been hurt, wounded by injustice or oppression, stung by the hypocrisy in the church or even in a so-called Christian home. Or maybe they can't accept that Christianity is anything other than a white man's religion or a male religion or only a faith for the privileged or the educated or the wealthy. While we know others who would say the converse. Oh, it's the crutch for the weak, right? It's the opiate of the masses. The only people that need Christianity is the poor and needy and the outcast and the underprivileged. Oh. Or maybe it's because the church just never seemed relevant to their 21st century lives. I mean, come on. They say to one another, have you ever heard their music? Have you seen their buildings? Their clothes? Not to mention tasting their coffee. Their programs are just so out of touch with modern life. Not in step with the times. Not to mention their morality, their ethics, their views on sexuality. So archaic. On the wrong side of history. Why is it that most people in Christian lands are unsaved? Those who have the Bible but don't have eternal life. Those who have heard of the Savior but are unsaved. Those who've been evangelized but have rejected the evangel, the gospel. Why? The answer is found in Romans chapter 10, from verse 14. Shall we stand as we read our passage this morning and hear the word of the Lord? Listen as I read Romans 10 from verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Our Father, please give us ears to hear. If it's by hearing your word that faith is born and faith is bolstered, by hearing your word that faith is granted and faith is strengthened. Oh Lord, we cannot live by bread alone. We pray that you would convert lost sinners in this very sanctuary today, and that you would send forth more laborers for your gospel, even to the ends of the earth. Raise up career missionaries from our own midst, we pray. And make us all more of the evangelists that we ought to be. In the name of our risen Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our title this morning is Beautiful Feet and Blocked Ears. Beautiful Feet and Blocked Ears. Remember the previous section we spent a few weeks on from chapter 9, verse 30 to chapter 10, verse 13. Israel has missed the point of God's law. They missed the point. They substituted a false works righteousness for God's free gift of faith righteousness in Christ alone. They missed the point. They missed the person, Christ, that the law was pointing to in the midst of their self-righteousness and self-saving, futile efforts. But now, chapter 10, verse 14, to the end of the chapter, Israel should not have missed the point. If I had to summarize the whole chapter, from 9:30 all the way to 10:21, that's it. Israel has missed the point, and they should not have. They have no excuse whatsoever. No reason at all. Our outline this morning is two lessons. Here in verse 14 to 21, two lessons. The first one, verse 14 and 15, and verse 17. We're going to group together, I think you'll see why, and spend most of our time there due to some applications I feel are important for us as a congregation. And then the second point, which is actually the main point, but I'm warning you, we're only going to spend a few minutes at the end. It will be verse 16 and verses 18 through 21. Here's what they are. First of all, the essential ingredients, and then the missing ingredient. The essential ingredients and the missing ingredient. Two lessons this morning about Israel's unbelief and about what keeps anyone from salvation. Let's dive into the first one, the essential ingredients for getting salvation to the lost. Beloved, what does it take for someone to get saved, to reach the point, as we ended in verse 13, where they actually call on the name of the Lord? Christian, I ask you this morning, think back to your conversion. I don't care if you were marooned and stranded on a desert island. On the authority of the Word of God, I'm here to tell you, I guarantee it didn't happen in a vacuum. I guarantee you didn't get saved in isolation from the normal means God uses as laid out here in His Word. You did not get saved by some bolt from the blue or some falling star or some UFO. You got saved the way God always saves. It had its own signature and its own style, but I guarantee you it involved sending, preaching, hearing, and believing. Even if it happened generations before you. Paul gives us here four necessary steps. Look at the sequence here under these essential ingredients. He gives us four of them for anyone to get saved and call on the name of the Lord. Notice he does it in reverse order. First of all, believing in Christ. And interesting, notice how believing then is inseparable with verbalizing that faith, publicizing that faith through calling upon Him. There could be a whole sermon here because I think it also alludes to the entire Christian life as one of calling on the name of the Lord. But that would be for another time. Believing in Christ has to be preceded by what? Hearing about Christ. But there won't be believing and there won't be hearing if there was not what? Preaching. But there never would have been preaching if there was not first sending. Let me play it back for you in normal order. If you go backwards from verse 15 up to verse 14, there had to be preachers who were sent so that they could preach, so that you could hear, so that you could believe and call upon His name. Paul's logic is crystal clear. It's relentless. It's unmistakable. And brothers and sisters in Christ, do not let any smooth-talking, theological liberal tell you otherwise, that there is somehow hope for the unevangelized, unreached peoples of the world outside of conscious faith in Christ. Don't let any trendy missiologists or best-selling author or famous preachers who are now in heaven and know better turn Paul's argument here on its head by talking about some wider mercy of God in saving the Hindu or the Buddhist just because they're sincere. I remember my first visit to Johannesburg, other than the airport. We were living in Polokwane. We'd been there for a few months. It was 1999, and someone said, there's a Baptist missions conference at Kaiara, the place we go every year now for church camp. And I went to this seminar, and the general sessions were quite good. And then there was a breakaway. I didn't know anyone. It was this no-name lecturer from Polokwane, 24 years old or 25, whatever. And I just went to this one little breakaway session. And this guy who was lecturing at a major Baptist college was explaining how maybe there's hope for those who've never heard of Christ, as long as they're sincere. Maybe they believe in some sort of monotheistic idea. Well, then I thought, number one, I sure shouldn't be here. In fact, no missionaries should ever go anywhere because everyone's going to be okay in the end. What a lie from the pit of hell. Notice the assumed answer to all four of these questions here from the Apostle Paul. How will they call on the one if they not believed? Answer, impossible. They cannot. Next question, how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Say it with me, impossible. And how will they hear without a preacher? Together, impossible. And how will they preach unless they are sent? Thank you. It's almost like Pentecostal church this morning. Unthinkable. Undoable. Nowhere in all the Bible is there a more convincing case for evangelism and missions for the Christian church. Without reservation, we can boldly say this is God's mission strategy and there is no other. There is no plan B. There is no backup or contingency plan. There's no other way. The world will be reached. It's not just a New Testament idea either that happened after the cross. Look what Paul goes on to say in verse 15. Just as it is written, and he pulls from his favorite prophet 700 years earlier, Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. How timely is their arrival, in other words. How welcome is their message when they bring such glad tidings. Do you see how Paul and Isaiah envisioned the release of miserable exiles in Babylon? I mean, when you're a slave, there is no more beautiful sight than this. A swift-footed messenger leaping over the hills, coming to the rescue, bearing the news of your liberation. No sweeter sound could ever be heard to your ears, right? How much more beautiful then are the feet of a gospel preacher proclaiming eternal salvation, not just telling you of the end of your earthly bondage, but of your spiritual bondage, freed from sin and guilt and eternal damnation, bringing even better news of a greater deliverance from a worse captivity into an everlasting freedom. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So then, what is it that makes a preacher's feet so pretty? Mine, yours, anyone who takes the gospel to the lost. Think about it. The ancient herald would have had the ugliest feet in town because his job was to be on the move, right? Nobody would have, when he arrived at your village to tell you the great news, nobody would have had more sweaty, smelly, bloody, bruised, ugly feet than him. And yet they're beautiful because of what they bring. I want to give you three applications here of why gospel feet are so beautiful. So that we would witness more and that we in the church would train up more evangelists and preachers. I don't think my wife and I are the only ones who notice a lack in the Christian church today. Maybe I'm painting my upbringing with rose-colored glasses, but I confess to you, I remember often hearing of parents longing for their kids to become full-time missionaries or evangelists or church planters. And I'm not hearing that anymore. I just don't hear it. Where are those prayers and cries that God, if you want to, it's no less of a calling if they are in the marketplace, but oh Lord, that some of them would go to the ends of the earth. I would be honored as a parent, even if they are a martyr for Jesus. Not just the house they live in, the car they drive, the job they have, but their feet going with the gospel. It's my deepest longing as a parent, and I know for all of us. So specifically, what makes gospel feet so attractive? First of all, think about it. It's because of who sends them. It's because of who sends them. This is the apostle, apostello, a sent one. An original ambassador commissioned by the risen Lord. Paul knew full well the weighty privilege, the high honor and grave responsibility of being sent by the king. In the ancient world, the herald, the word here twice is preacher. The original Greek word is the kerux, was highly respected. Long before any other telephonic or digital or social media options, if you had big news that you wanted to go viral, what did you do? You hired the best herald that you could find, right? And he would rush from city to town to village with the news. Hear ye, the Springboks beat the All Blacks! The enemy has been defeated. The king has a birthday. The troops have advanced at the river. Or whatever it was. Had to get that in somewhere, right? And Christian, when you go to witness for Christ, you don't go in your own name. We have no name. I have no strength. We are weak and powerless, and we are nothing. But when we go in his name, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Go therefore, clothed with his power, speaking with his authority, carrying the gravitas of the gospel. A herald did not arrive at a village and say, excuse me, hello, I'm a herald. I need to tell you something. I've had this little experience and I feel like this. No! The king has sent me. You need to listen or else. He knew in whose name he came. We do not go in our own name. Jesus said, you'll be witnesses of me and in my power. That's why these feet are beautiful. That's why Paul said, as we saw last week, verse 12 and 13, he's the Lord of all. He abounds in riches for all who call on him. That's why Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's why Paul could stand at Acts 17 at Mars Hill, the intellectual crossroads of the day, the philosophical headquarters of the empire, as it were, and say, God is calling all men everywhere to repent now and believe in one whom he raised from the dead or be judged. Feet that are beautiful because of who sends us, but also because of what we proclaim. Newsflash, we have the best message ever to break into this tear-stained world. I love the way there in verse 15, twice in the text, the beautiful feet of those who bring good news of good things, doubly good, because it's the best of all news, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Think about what it means to be lost. I'll use a simple illustration. Most of us have had that stomach-sinking moment when we lost important documents on our computer, never to be found. Hours, days, sometimes weeks or months of hard work and painstaking effort in one moment, gone. Because it was not saved. Now multiply that momentary anguish, that little bit of sorrow, by a billion upon a billion upon a billion. Because we're not talking about data, we're talking about doomed souls who cannot be saved in the life to come. It is now or it is never. How will they hear without a preacher? As we saw last week, our message is beautiful because it's so profoundly simple. It's so universally accessible, right? No literacy test required, no IQ minimum, right? No personality exam, no prerequisite courses. Only believe. The word is near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved, right? A message that can save children and chartered accountants, right? Plumbers and politicians, criminals and cardiologists, teenagers and terrorists. It's not necessarily a correlation there. It's a gospel that can save students and sangomas, mechanics and millionaires, gardeners and grandparents, maids and minors. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But third application, they're beautiful feet because of who sends us, because of what we proclaim, and because of whom we are sent to. So often, brothers and sisters, our churches are guilty of barn gazing instead of harvest watching. We can become so internally focused. And the Lord Jesus says, lift up your eyes, pull back the curtains of your own little Christian bubble. Isn't it interesting that we have drywall here because it's phase one, and Lord willing, as more souls are reached, phase two has windows that remind us that there's a street behind the window, and on the street there's cars, and inside the cars there's people. And inside those people are eternal souls who have a never-dying eternity ahead of them in one of two places. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they believe if they have not heard? Beautiful feet, because of whom we're sent to. Not only afar off, which will require cross-cultural missionary effort. There's over 16,000 distinct ethnic groups in the world. But today, 2,000 years after Jesus died, 40,000 of these people groups still have no viable access to the gospel. Remember that day in school hall a few years ago when Paul Schlelein had just come back from the Comores Islands, very unreached, very hard and resistant to the gospel. And Michael Jackson had just died a few days earlier, remember? And Paul stood there and he said, more people know that Michael Jackson died a few days ago in California than that Jesus died on Calvary and can save you from your sins. Shame on us. Shame on us. Of these people groups today have no viable access to the gospel. It means they'll never see a church, never meet a Christian, never hear of the gospel that saves in their whole lifetime before they die and step into a hellish eternity unless someone goes to tell them. No wonder we sing those words, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. Hudson Taylor, remember, God so burdened him that the regions, the coastal regions of China over 100 years ago had been reached and there was churches and it was comfortable, but there were tens of millions upon millions, nearly even a billion at that time, inland China that no one is reaching. And he said, oh God, give me 200 missionary families in my lifetime before I die who will go, who will leave the comforts of England and go into the depths of China. And God answered his prayer above and beyond what he asked for, because he had the guts to plead with people and to awaken the church for the lost millions who have not heard. I quote some of his famous words. Hudson Taylor said, speaking of the unreached peoples in China, he says, how shall God's name be hallowed by them? How will his kingdom come among them? How will his will be done by them? His name, his attributes, they have never heard. His kingdom is not proclaimed among them. His will is not made known to them. Do you believe that each unit of these millions has a precious soul, and that there is none other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved except that of Jesus? Shall not the eternal interests of one-fifth of our human race stir up the deepest sympathies of our nature with the most strenuous effort of our blood-bought powers? And he ends with this: shall not the low wail of helpless misery arising from one half of the heathen world pierce our sluggish ear and rouse us, soul, spirit, and body, to one mighty, continued, unconquerable effort for China's salvation? I want to talk about immigration for a minute. Yeah. Immigration. If you feel you must go, why not pray that God sends you somewhere less reached and more in need of the gospel? I hate seeing the city, our own church, losing some of our best and brightest. However, if they go with the gospel, who knows what God will do through them? It's not the first time he has used a scattering and a diaspora for his purposes to the ends of the earth, and we will not despair. Jesus is building his church. Christian, your unique vocation, your unique marketplace skills or calling can open doors for you in countries that a preacher like me would never be allowed into. I dare you to pray like that. How will they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Not only those afar off, but even nearby. As you drive home today, pray, God, give me more of the eyes of Jesus to see people, the heart of Jesus to feel as we move about, as we're on the roads, as we pass by suburbs and townships and squatter camps and villages, that we would see people in the airports and the restaurants and the shopping malls, at work, at school, at play. When's the last time we prayed for a taxi driver? How many taxi drivers have actually heard a clear gospel presentation? Obviously not many of them, but by the way they drive. How will they know?
John tells them, you have one life. How will you spend it?
What are our nearest fishing ponds? God has opened such a door for us at our nearest university, which is Monash. Did you know that even closer than that, right over in Laser Park, almost you could hit it with a stone, is African Leadership Academy with some 1,000 students from all over the continent. I don't know if one of them's ever even visited this church yet, but I'm praying. And there's Bosco Primary School with some 1,000 kids. And we've been praying as a staff. Maybe they'll let us do a chapel there. Right there. We can walk there. Are they hearing the gospel? Do they know the only Christ who saves? Right there. They have the disease. We have the cure. How dare we keep it to ourselves? Remember the Apostle Paul? He says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I'm duty bound. I'm a debtor to all men. God has saved me. I cannot hog that salvation and not declare it. John Piper's classic book on missions, Let the Nations Be Glad, tells about an Indian evangelist who walked barefoot from village to village preaching the gospel. And after a long day, once many Ks and much discouragement, he came to a certain village and he began preaching. But again, all they did is scoff and spurn his message. And so he goes to the edge of the village, dejected, defeated, exhausted. He collapses under a tree and falls asleep, only to awake a few hours later with the whole town, it's a true story, gathered at his feet to hear him. What changed? What changed? The head man of the village explained to him that while he slept, people had begun to notice his blistered feet. They said it must be a sign. He's a holy man that we should not have rejected, but listened to. If he's willing to suffer that much for his message, maybe it's important enough for us to hear it. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Beautiful because of who sends us, because of what we proclaim, and because of whom we are sent to. And now jump down to verse 16, where Paul succinctly summarizes all that he's said so far. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How many of you ever heard this famous quote? Preach the gospel often. If necessary, use words. Raise your hand if you've heard that quote, attributed perhaps to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel often. If necessary, use words. I used to love it. I think I put it up on my wall. Wrong! That's not in the Bible. Yes, we should live the gospel, and we must speak the gospel, or they cannot be saved. To know the Savior, they must learn of salvation. Evangelism requires content. As one preacher lamented, he says, quote, it is tragic that many appeals to salvation are a call for trust in someone and something they know nothing about. Positive responses to such empty appeals amount to nothing more than faith in faith, a blind, unrepentant, unsubmissive trust in a contentless message that results in a false sense of spiritual security. Such false evangelism cruelly leads the unsaved to believe that they are saved and leaves them still in their sin without a Savior and without salvation. God forbid if we are guilty of such. Notice, faith is not produced by seeing. People need to witness more miracles or signs or wonders or bizarre supernatural phenomena or results for that matter. It's not the age of the eye, it's the age of the ear, as we say. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Remember Bunyan's brilliant metaphor in his book, Holy War. How is it that the gospel marches into the lost city of man's soul, your heart, before you're saved, and overthrows Diabolus and Satan, and sets up Emmanuel's throne where Christ is Lord? How? How does the gospel enter into man's soul? Not through the nose gate. Not through the eye gate, not through the taste gate, not through the feel or touch gate. The gospel enters in to the unconverted heart through the ear gate, through hearing the word. Beloved, that's why in a faithful church like Antioch, you don't need more sermons about 7 tips for financial success or 5 keys to a better marriage. You need the word of God. Because that's the fuel that ignites faith. That's the kindling that sets ablaze the heart of a dead sinner and even the growing faith of a believer. When I counsel my own children or anyone who says, Dad or Tim, I don't have faith. I don't know if I have enough faith. How do I know if I'm saved? My first question is always, are you reading the Bible? Are you listening to the Bible? Are you hearing the Word of God? Because faith happens when the Scriptures are read, when the Word of Christ is preached. That's the catalyst that God has promised to use. So don't blame God that there's no fire when you stole the firewood, right? It's when we hear the Word, as it's read, as it's preached, God goes to work. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. That's why our greatest burden in evangelism is not results. It's not how cool or how contemporary are we. It's how clear are we. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 6, Paul's prayer in Colossians 4, one thing, that my mouth would be open to speak clearly so that the content is there for the Spirit to use to open blind eyes and awaken dead hearts. That's why we do Christianity Explained course and encourage you to use the same material yourself in personal evangelism. It's 9 hours over 6 sessions through the Gospel of Mark, explaining and going line by line through the gospel, not assuming anything, not getting stuck in Christian jargon, but saying, what does the Bible say about who Jesus is and what it means to be saved? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of Christ. What a privilege, my fellow witnesses, evangelists, Christians. What a joy to think that God would use our feeble lips to speak a life-giving word, right? As Peter puts it, you've been born again not through perishable seed, but by the imperishable seed through the living and abiding, the enduring, the eternal Word of God. And this is the word that was preached to you. Or as James puts it, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. Every Christian ought to read a classic little book by Horatius Bonar called Words to Winners of Souls. In that book, there is one sentence that's worth the price of the book. Bonar writes, "The soul and eternity of one man depend upon the voice of another." The soul and eternity of people who are perishing depends upon saved people who will speak and go and tell. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. However, after the essential ingredients, we come now to the missing ingredient, which is actually Paul's main point and burden in this passage. Why are the Jews, and by extension, anyone who has heard, still not saved? What is lacking of those 4 essential ingredients? Is it the sending or the preaching or the hearing or the believing? Where is the weak link in the chain? Where did the phone call get dropped? Where was the cables stolen? To use a bit of a painful local illustration. Where was the breakdown? Whose fault is it? Paul tells us here in verse 16, as well as verse 18 to 21, after the essential ingredients, we come to the missing ingredient. After looking at how it is that people come to salvation, we see why many are unsaved. Look at verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? He still has Isaiah in mind. And that most famous messianic prophecy, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, from beautiful feet he moves to ugly ears. Remember, it was prophesied there in Isaiah 53, Messiah would have no stately form or majesty that we would look on him, right? He would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, a disfigured king, an unimpressive savior by the world's standards. Which is why Isaiah and every faithful gospel preacher and Christian witness will lament and despair at times and say, is anybody listening? Who has believed our report? I feel like Elijah, this voice in the wilderness. No one will believe. All I'm doing is wasting my time. I'm just blowing hot air. I'm just talking to the wall. Why does no one listen?
Lord, who's believed our report? Is it a lack of sending?
No,
because beautiful feet have already gone forth, we read.
Okay, is it a lack of preaching?
No, he just said, who has believed our report? And we'll see in the verses that follow, there was sending. There was preaching to the Israelites.
Oh, okay. Maybe it's a lack of hearing.
Uh-oh. We're about to see it wasn't a lack of hearing either. Then what was it that was the missing ingredient?
Not sending, not preaching, not hearing.
What's left? Are you with me?
Not preach, not sending, not preaching, not hearing. What's left?
Believing. Parents, ever had that moment with your child?
You said you did not hear what I told you to do. I have it on good evidence. Having assessed the situation and consulted with your father, this is not that you could not hear. You would not hear.
You would not. You will not. You refuse to believe. They missed the point. That's the burden of Paul in this passage. Notice there in verse 16, believing involves obeying, heeding, submitting to the Lordship of Christ.
Oh, but look at verse 18. But Paul says, I say, surely they have never heard, have they? I mean, maybe they got an excuse. I mean, did they really get a fair shot? Did they really get equal opportunity? You sure there wasn't any discrimination? Are you sure they weren't neglected or deprived in some way? I'm sure in some way they were a victim. Come on, let them off the hook. Lighten up, preacher.
Answer, keep reading, verse 18. Indeed, they have.
Their voice has gone into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world.
He pulls from Psalm 19 of all places.
An analogy between God's general revelation in nature and creation
and his special revelation in the gospel, showing that in Christ, God had broadcasted his salvation far and wide, and it went to who first?
To the Jew first. God knows how to get his message across, in other words.
By the time Paul's writing this letter, the gospel's influence had swept across the Mediterranean and the Roman Empire, the known world of the day. The Jews had every opportunity and no excuse. Keep reading. Verse 19,
but I say, surely Israel did not know, did they?
Paul's a brilliant orator. You can picture the dialogue here.
Ah, oh, shame. Maybe Israel heard, but not real well. You know, the older you get, the earwax.
Bad signal or background noise or radio interference. Or maybe the gospel came with a foreign accent. Maybe the preacher talked too fast. He mumbled and garbled and slurred his words. Or maybe not. Keep reading.
First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And then if the law wasn't enough, he turns to the prophets as well to condemn them. Verse 20, and Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. Gentile salvation proved Jewish condemnation. The gospel which they had heard and refused to believe was bearing much fruit among the nations, as we see even around the world today.
And they had a equal, in fact, a greater opportunity. They heard the gospel first, and they stiff-armed it. And so God was doing exactly what he said he would do. And these quotes in verse 19 and 20 are essentially saying, God said, I told you. You make me jealous by serving other gods. I'll make you jealous by saving other people. What a powerful statement, by the way, verse 20, of how you and I got saved, Christian. The sovereign hound of heaven.
He doesn't wait for lost sinners like some nice little gentleman. Oh, I hope they'll respond. No, I'll just keep knocking. No, This is not seek and you shall find in this case. It is to a nation who did not call my name, Scripture says, I said, here am I. God intrudes into our lives. God refuses our refusal. God goes after people who weren't even looking for him. Please banish from your minds this myth of basically good people all over the world seeking God but not finding him because he has confused them or maybe he didn't give them enough evidence. Not so. As we've seen all over Romans, humanity is without excuse. None seeks God. All have gone astray. We hate God by nature. We are his sworn enemies and objects of his just wrath and his righteous fury. The story of salvation is not people in search of God and some are lucky enough to find him. No, it's God in search of people and he gets every last one of them whom he has elected. I love that testimony of Francis Thompson, the poet. Hound of heaven, speaking of her conversion when after years of playing Jonah, trying to run from God, maybe that's you here this morning. She writes, I fled God down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. I hid from him and under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped and shot precipitated, adown titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying pace and unperturbed chase, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat and a voice beat more instant than the feet and said, all things betray thee who betrayest me, the hound of heaven. Caught her. No one can outrun the long arm of the Lord. And look at how Paul concludes now, showing how with Israel, God's initiative is even more dramatic and emphatic here. Look at verse 21. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Some of you here have prodigal children. You know especially something of the acute compassion and the heart-melting mercy of a saving God who stands there at the doorway. Don't miss this image in verse 21. Arms outstretched. Notice the text. All day long waiting for prodigals to come home. Yes, he pursues his elect, and yet he desires that none perish, but that all be saved. Jesus did not just weep over the elect in Jerusalem. His tears flowed for the whole city, desiring their salvation. Jesus looked on the crowds, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so he prayed the Lord of the harvest. Paul wept, as we read earlier in chapter 9. And chapter 10 began with his heartfelt prayer for the lost, elect and non-elect alike. Beloved, when's the last time we pled with sinners like this? All day long. Notice the description. These are not pleasant people that you like to talk to. Disobedient, obstinate, stubborn, contrary, rebellious. And yet God pleads with them. We don't go to lost people with a notification. Oh, sorry, I just had something to tell you there. Sorry, quickly before you go. It's not that. I just want to tell you, yeah, okay, you're lost and you need a Savior, okay. No, we plead with them. We say, do you understand there's an eternal hell? There's an eternal heaven, and there's a Savior who died for sinners, and he can forgive you if you call on his name now, today, before it's too late. Repent or perish. And we plead with the lost, if it means we grab them by the ankles, lest they perish. All day long, I've stretched out my hands. How can we not, with that image, think supremely of our Lord at Golgotha? His first recorded words, his first saying on the cross, the last thing they ever expected to hear from a victim of crucifixion, in the anguish of execution, dying as an innocent man, as they gamble over his clothes and they mock and sneer and scoff and ridicule him, and yet repeatedly we are told they hear him praying, what? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. The hands of an angry God were pierced and bleeding as he embraced all heaven's wrath upon the cross. And the hands of an angry God still reach out pleading, for he came to seek and save those who are lost. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we praise you for saving us, for refusing our refusal, for revealing yourself to those who were not even looking for you, for coming to us as Gentiles, for even using our salvation to make the Jews jealous. We cannot understand that kind of undeserved mercy and sovereign grace, causing us to have a preacher sent to us to have the word preached so that we could hear, so that we might believe. But oh God, we cry to you. We cry to you for those who have not yet believed, especially even in our midst here, and those we know and love who have heard, but their ears are blocked and they have plugged their ears and refused to hear. Many who even perhaps think they're saved, but have never truly understood the biblical gospel of sin and salvation, of repentance and faith. Oh God, that we would share more of the Father's heart all day long, as it were, throwing open our arms, weeping and praying, pleading and preaching, crying out as a herald for the lost to be saved. Cannot hear without a preacher. May our feet be these beautiful feet, we pray, O God, in your Son's name. Amen.